So today I'll be reading from Hebrews 11, verse 32 to 38. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received the dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to attain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains of imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the word was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Amen.
We are going to continue in our series, Above All. We've been doing this for a little while. We're exploring the epistle to the Hebrews. And actually, we've been in chapter 11 for quite a while now as well, just exploring and just learning about, well, what can we learn? What lessons do we learn from each of those people that were in the readings? So we're looking at David today, King David. And I may start by saying, when I was first born again and for an incredible amount of years, my prayer would be, make me a woman after your own heart, like David was known as a man after God's own heart. And I think it has been a desire of my life for many years. David is one who they described in this scripture, Hebrews. Through faith, he conquered kingdoms. And we're going to hear a little bit about the incredible amount of victories that he had. He administered justice. He did act as a judge at times. He didn't like injustice. We're going to learn a little bit more about that. He is really part of the promise and the messianic promise. And so he comes in a strange way. He is what is the lineage that Jesus came under, not in the flesh, as it were, but they say from the line of David. So there's a messianic bent here about him. He was a mighty man of war, and he was mighty in war, as it says there in Hebrews. And he had quite many victories, as I said. I wanted to start with some phrases from 1 Samuel chapter 16. There's a lot in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel about David and his reign, eventually becoming the king. But he was under the days of the prophet Samuel. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the scripture that stands out for me. Is the story where Samuel has been told by God, go and anoint somebody to be the next king of Israel. Saul has failed, King Saul, and he's not going to be allowed to continue. Samuel visits the house of Jesse, and God is not choosing any of the mighty, incredible sons of Jesse. So it says in, just give me a second, I'll get into the flow of where I'm going just in a second. Yes. Yeah. So let me just start from verse 6. He's visiting Jesse and he's looking at the sons. And verse 6 says, when they came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. So God rejects the ones that we would choose because they're tall and handsome, they're good looking, they're wealthy, they're of worth, they are high in society. God rejects that one of height. For the Lord does not see as we see. They look on the outward appearance, and God is pointing this out to Samuel. Mortals, man, look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And David's story is very much a story of the heart. And so Jesse goes through this discourse, and every son of Jesse's is rejected by the Lord through Samuel. And he asks, are all your sons here? Jesse says, there remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Jesse brought in his son, David. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes, and he was also handsome. So you're allowed to be beautiful, handsome, etc., and be called of God. It's all right. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. What did God see in David that was different to his brothers? I'm talking about the beginning of David. How was he found? He was found with a humble heart. He was found as one who had humility. He was tending the sheep. Later he boasts to Saul what he did with the sheep, how he protected them, how he took seriously what it was to be a shepherd. So he was the right candidate for God because of the condition of his heart. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 6, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. But David still could not have made it without this next line. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Within David, within himself, he did not have ability to do the things that he would do for the Lord. And we will see in this story how much he does for the Lord and how much he does for himself, and which one gives success and which one brings failure and mistakes. Okay. So another thing that stands out to me, he's called and he's called to the house of King Saul. So he's been anointed, and then he's asked to come to before the king. And King Saul is tormented with evil spirits, and he needs calm and he needs peace. And it takes a man of whom the Spirit of God has come upon him to come into the house of Saul and to play the harp. So David is humble. He has a humble heart and he has a heart toward God. And he now is called in to serve the king, who would turn on him. The king liked what he was doing so much that he told Jesse that he would keep him in the palace, wherever it was they lived in those days. What he was described as in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 16, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor to play the harp, a warrior to play the harp, prudent in speech to play the harp, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. What a lovely description to have a harpist come and play for you. And so Saul loved him greatly, and he remained in the house of Saul. We go to some timelines now. So he sits before the king, and he's there to soothe the king when the evil spirits come upon him. And he also has the love of the king at that time. But then comes the battle with the Philistines, and that story is told in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And the Israelites were frightened. They couldn't defeat Goliath at all. And nobody wants to go up against him. He's boasting every day. He's troubling the Israelites. And he's just waiting for another challenge. But nobody wants to challenge. He's saying, come on, choose somebody for me. And David, the son of Jesse, it says in verse 12, he's alert here. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. Saul can't go himself, and nobody in his army is willing. None of Jesse's sons are willing, although they're serving in the army. David is tending his sheep, and 40 days. Look at the messianic picture all the way through the story of David. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. This Philistine is coming and tormenting them morning, noon, and night. Jesse sends David off to bring some food to his brothers, and he hears about it. He rose early in the morning, left somebody else in charge with the sheep. And he goes. As he talks with his brothers, Goliath comes out and speaks those words, and David hears Goliath. He sees the fear in the Israelites. He sees the promise of the daughter of the king for the one who kills the giant. He calls the Philistine uncircumcised. He is a man who fought the bear and the lion, etc., so that the sheep are safe. He is a warrior. He already knows how to fight, and he doesn't have fear. He says, who are they that should defy the people of God? Because he knows God. He's got this heart after God's own heart. In verse 32, David says to Saul, let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. They have a discourse. Nobody believes he can. The king's armor is too much for him. But we know the story. David kills Goliath. He kills him. He becomes a hero. You would think that Saul would love him more. He's gone into battle, and he's had the most tremendous time. He kills Goliath. Saul's son makes an agreement with David. And Jonathan and Saul are bound to each other in a covenant. And Jonathan, like King Saul, he loved David. Saul wouldn't let him return to his father's house ever again. And a covenant was made. Then in these timelines, he begins to really increase. He becomes successful in battle after battle for King Saul, to the point that he becomes the head of Saul's armies. And there is success and victory everywhere that David goes. This becomes difficult for Saul, because the people are boasting Saul killed his thousands, but David killed 10,000s. So they are making him bigger than the achievements of Saul, which is great, because don't we want our children, spiritual, physical, to overtake us? But of course, there's Jonathan, Saul's son, who should be the next king on the throne. And there is this man of poor esteem originally, humble of heart, that now is commanding the love and the confidence of the people. The promised wife is given to somebody else, but David still ends up with one of Saul's daughters. He's successful in everything. He is one who conquers. He conquers and conquers, and a battle ensues between Saul and David. The one that Saul loved, he now begins to try to kill. What's happening to David's heart in all of this? He's still loving God. He's still fighting for the promise that has been given to him that he will be king of Israel. So that's somewhere inside of him. He knows there's a promise, and he's going to get to that promise. But David is very unique, because all the way along in this story, you will see the kind of heart he has. God had appointed a king, and Saul was still king. And David remained respectful to that one that was there. Jonathan and David's friendship deepens, and Jonathan helps him to escape, because now his life is really becoming in danger. He escapes a number of times, and he has to run. He has to hide in various places. He makes alliances with various people, and King Saul is chasing him. What's happening to his heart? He's still fighting for God. Even while he's run away and he's in hiding from Saul, he's actually fighting some battles with different nations that he meets, and he's winning, even though he's not yet the king. He still conquered Ziklag. He has two opportunities to kill Saul, the king of Israel. He would not. Many people would have struck and said, let me take what's mine, what was promised to me. One of the lessons we learned from David, he knew how to wait. How many times are we in a hurry for what God has said is ours? When I was 21, just a little few years ago, when I was 21, many things were told to me in my times with God. I have a little book. And I wrote the things down that I felt the Lord was saying to me. I didn't understand those things in those days, but I heard him when I would be praying. And if I look back now, many of them have come to pass. But it's quite a few years later. I didn't particularly seek those things anyway. They were said, I put them down. David didn't push God when. David waited. David behaved himself correctly before the then king. David would not touch Saul because it was for God to strike him down. Why should he take into his hands and do something that God had not called him to do? He knew how to wait. He knew how to honor and respect. He didn't step over the line. However, King Saul eventually is murdered with David's beloved, Jonathan. They're gone, and suddenly the promise is before him, and he is anointed the king of Judah. So he doesn't have the whole of Israel yet. Even in that time, he's righting wrongs. He is dealing with cities that come against God and against Israel. And Judah is his. He doesn't go into battle, particularly with the other nations that come under Israel, but he will do what God says to do. One of the other things that's really important, I hope you're taking notes of the lessons because I'm kind of zigzagging. Each time he would go into battle, in general, he would ask the Lord, should he go or not? So if he asked the Lord and he heard, if God said don't go, he didn't go. And if he said go, he went. And if he went, he won. So he knew how to wait on the Lord and he knew how to ask the Lord. He knew how to seek the Lord's face. He knew how to right wrongs when people came before him with difficult situations. One of the most powerful things that he is able to do at some point in the story is the Ark of the Covenant that he brings back. But he also becomes the king of Israel. And the king that was covering Israel while he was king of Judah is assassinated. And you'd think he would be, wow, at last, the whole of Israel is mine now. Because that king has been killed. David is upset that they struck. His name was Ishbal. And that he was assassinated. That assassination put Israel in its entirety into the hands of David. But he ordered the murder of those that killed Ishbal. He was still trying to right wrongs. What was happening to his heart? He was still seeking the righteousness of God. He was still seeking to be in right standing with God. He was still seeking for God's justice. All the way along, this humble shepherd boy has a heart after God's own heart. He's bringing the ark back from the Philistines. He recovers the ark. And this again is another lesson. He wants to do right by the presence of God. Do we do right by the presence of God in our own lives? Are these vessels that can really house his presence? So in recovering the ark, he gets excited and happy and delighted, and he wants to celebrate. David is in a position where he is dancing and he is rejoicing that the ark is home. In verse 14 of chapter 8 of 2 Samuel now, David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who had been David's wife, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She sees her husband or ex-husband, because while he was, you know, running away from Saul, she was given to somebody else, by the way, if you didn't know that. Then she remained in the house. And he is dancing not like a king. How should a king dance anyway? He's giving it. He's hilarious. He's not looking good. David didn't just wait on the Lord. He didn't just ask the Lord what to do, when to do, how to do. He didn't just obey the Lord when he said it, but he knew who he was in the Lord. This is what he said to Michal in verse 21. It was before the Lord who chose me in place of your father and all his household to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, that I have danced before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible, other versions would say more undignified than this. And I will be abased in my own eyes. I will be nothing. I will look foolish in my own eyes. But by the maids of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And the punishment for Michal was that she had no child to the day of her death. But what was going on here with David's heart? I've brought the ark, I've brought the presence of God back to Israel. I've pleased the Lord, and I'm pleased that I've pleased him, and I've done what he desires. I know who I am, I know what I've done. He replaced Saul with me. It wasn't a boast about him and his position. It was a boast about his God. So David was doing really well, wasn't he? That humble heart. He fights many battles against the Philistines, the Moabites, Zobath, Arminians, Edom, Amalek, Ammonites. The Lord gives him victory everywhere he went. He administers justice to all the people. He rescues Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is the disabled son of his beloved Jonathan. And everybody has done away with the household of Saul. Here is David again, a man after God's own heart, who says, I must do good by the house of Saul. I must honor. He rescues Mephibosheth. Who can say that without mistake? And he brings him to sit at his table and to dine with him for the rest of his life. He provides for the son of Jonathan, for the son of an enemy. King Saul wanted him dead. He brings Mephibosheth, a grandson, and he honors him. This is the heart of David. So he's wonderful, isn't he? He's one who, with all the victories that come, he knows how to give God thanks. He knows how to lift him up. He reigned for 40 years, the first seven being in Judah, and then the other 33, the whole of Israel. In that 40-year reign, he's known as one who lifts up the name of the Lord, who gives thanks, who gives praise to the Lord. He ends well. Just look at his relationship with God here in Psalm 13. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 6 because it's short. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So he's in a situation, clearly, and he's writing about that situation. And he's asking the Lord some questions. And then in verse 3 he says, consider and answer me. Listen, hear me, and talk to me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, let me see you. Or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. By the time he gets to verse 5, the man whose heart is after God's own heart, the man who is living righteously and making those incredible choices, he says in verse 5, but I trusted in your steadfast love. He always comes back into knowing who God is and that relationship that he can have with God. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He always comes back to what God has done for him. He starts with the questions, he starts with the agony, he ends with this great relationship that he continually has with God. So what happens? We go to the famous story of David resting from battle while his men are in battle. He sees the beautiful Bathsheba bathing and he wants her. And so he invites her to his house and she's married. She wasn't just married to one of his leaders of his armies, but some of her other relatives actually were close to him. So he's picking on a woman who is kind of in the center of key relationships that he has with some of the men around him. He takes her, he lays with her. Some people say, well, Bathsheba should have known better and not gone to the house when he sent for her. But it was the king in those days, I would have said, you'd have probably gone because the king called you. And whatever happened, happened, she's pregnant. And she sends a message to him to say she's pregnant. He's not happy about it. And the man whose heart is after God's own heart panics because he is human. Even though the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, he's human. And he panics. He's done wrong. He's in trouble. And so he schemes a scheme. Was the Spirit of God upon him when he schemed the scheme? Which voice did he hear when he schemed the scheme? If I can get Uriah, her husband, here, I can get him to lay with her, and then everybody will think that it's his child. Everything will be hunky-dory. It's not an old story, and it's not a new story, is it, that happens in our day and age as well? He ends up having Uriah murdered because Uriah is serving in the army. And when the men are serving in the army, they're not coming home to lay with their wives while other men are on the field dying. They will not touch their wives. They will serve until their time is up. So Uriah refuses and David does everything in his power. And so eventually he has to decide to ensure that he's killed. How would that happen? What was happening to his heart that he could find himself in that position? Was he overtaken by lust because he saw something he wanted? David had all of the concubines of Saul in his house and he had a whole number of wives himself. So he wasn't short of women. But yet he saw something that he didn't have that he wanted. So it was perhaps covetous, definitely lustful. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 talks about the heart. And we're talking about David, the man who's after God's heart. He's chasing after the perfect heart, the heart that is good. But his heart is not yet aligned in the way that he may have thought as he lived and chose righteousness. So Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, it says the heart is devious above all else. That's really the state of the human heart without Christ. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. And we're going to see the fruit of the doings of David in a moment. So he's messed up. Something has happened in his heart. Had he perhaps become prideful? Did he have so many victories that he came to a place where he suddenly didn't need God, or he forgot the good things that God did? I personally, I can't say for sure. I'm not such a learned scholar as others that may have pinpointed, but there was lust. There was wanting something that wasn't his that he shouldn't have had. There was wrong. So something had happened to his heart. Yet he's still known as the man after God's own heart. Psalm 51 is the key psalm for that time of sin. It's quite a key psalm in my life as well. And Psalm 51 starts with, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." So after this sin that he sinned and the consequences of it, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Verse 4. He kills Uriah. He impregnates the man's wife. And then his statement to God is, "Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now, if we compare him to Jephthah from last week, who made the decision to keep up a vow instead of repenting, we would look at David and say, wow. When the prophet Nathan came to him and gave him a story about injustice and he was angry, and Nathan said, "You're the man. You have done wrong before God." David didn't run and hide, turn his back. David's heart was before God. David knew he had done wrong and he repented. He was quick to repent and not to cover up again. David knew how to wait on God, how to talk to God, how to respect the things of God, how to seek justice and righteousness for God. And in his failings, he knew the power of repentance and the mercy of God. How quickly do we repent when the Lord would show us the error of our ways? How quickly would we bow to the Lord and say, "I'm sorry for what I've done. I have sinned against you. I have wronged you." When I've hurt a brother or I've hurt a sister, "I've wronged you. Forgive me." David finds mercy that most of us probably wouldn't have given. Because the incredible thing is that Nathan says God has dealt with your sin. And David carries on with life. But the sin is still punished. There's still a consequence of the sin. The first consequence is the loss of the child that he and Bathsheba had made. Yet the later reward is the birth of Solomon, who becomes the most magnificent king of Israel, if you like. So still out of his lineage, this messianic story continues because of God's mercy. And the mercy came because David knew the power of repentance. The power of turning his back on what he did once he had confessed it and given it to God. Pastor Malcolm often speaks of the little foxes, and sometimes the little foxes are there in our lives and we don't remember that we ought to repent of every single thing that the Holy Spirit would point out to us. Yet we have to live a life that perpetually is seeking the condition of our own hearts and saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me." Like David, the Psalms tell so much of his heart. But he has an incredible consequence from his actions. And read Psalm 51 over and over again for a little while this year at some point. Read the journey of the mercy of God and the clean heart he asked for and asking for his salvation to be restored, etc. But David loses a son or a child, and then he loses his son Absalom later on. And the consequence of the sin is that the sword would never leave the house of David. So his children and children's children suffer in some way, shape or form. Some succeed later and others never do. And he understands the mercy of God on him. But woe to his children. I wanted to read a few more excerpts from some Psalms, because for me, there are so many things we could say about David and so many aspects of the stories. But for me, the lessons for me today is the quickness at which he repented compared to some of the others that we've been looking at. And there's something about the condition of the heart there that I believe the Lord wants to speak to us today about our own hearts and our conditions. But we think we know ourselves. He knows the heart better than ourselves. David's ability to seek forgiveness is incredible. And as I said, the Psalms tell it all. Psalm 51 is the humbling again of a heart that had perhaps forgotten God or just become proud. Psalm 86 and verse 5, he says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." So what's going on inside his character is that he still recognizes God. The way that he writes impresses my heart so much for somebody who failed. It wasn't his only failure. You didn't need so many women in your life for starters, did you, really? You didn't ask God who he should marry and who he should take. He just carried on doing it. There are so many areas where there was failure, but this was that significant happening that was so wrong. And yet he comes out of it knowing God, acknowledging God. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. "One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." There was still always this edge teaching us, inquire of the Lord, go to the Lord, ask him first, so that we have his will and his heart and not what we want. Verse 5 of Psalm 27 says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock." David spoke throughout the Psalms and throughout his life's journey of God's rescue every time he was in trouble, whether the trouble was his fault or not. And he had this desire and heart to see God, to know God. A song that was written out of that song I'm playing about 25 times an hour at the moment, that's how much I'm playing it, is "One Thing I Desire" in Hillsong. I've said the words before, but I'm saying them again, because it's based on that psalm. "One thing I desire, one thing I seek," and that's what I remember about David. The one thing in all of it is still God. I need you, I want you, I love you, I worship you, I praise you. "To gaze upon your beauty and your majesty." This is the words of the song. "God of my salvation, the lifter of my head, teach me how to live, O Lord, and your righteousness. So I pray to you and you only, against you and you only. It is to you, Lord. I pray to you. Lord, your name is higher than the heavens. Your name is higher than all created things. Your name is higher than hope. And we hope for some things that are his will and some things that are not. His name is higher than hope, higher than dreams. We can dream all the dreams we want and say we will have this and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. But his name is higher than dreams. The name of the Lord, beautiful. The second verse, and again it's verse 5 of Psalm 27, in the day of trouble, you cover me. David understood. Even if he messed up, God would cover him in mercy, in grace. In the secret place of refuge, David knew to go to God for refuge. Lord, I will sing, the song says. So I pray to you. I pray to you. Your name is higher than the heavens. I will seek your face. I will call upon your name. All I want is you, Jesus, the song continues. I'm singing those two verses of Psalm 27 over and over. So I pray to you, and I will seek your face and call upon your name, Jesus. All I want is you, Jesus. David may not have been perfect, but he had a lot going for him. Our lessons today, I pray. I'll seek your face. I will wait. I will call on you. I will turn to you, even when I'm rejected by anyone and everyone. I will turn to you when I have angered you and disappointed you and when I have failed you. I will turn to you, to your mercy, to your grace, to your love. And I will be known as a man, as a woman, after your own heart. The Lord loves us as he loved his servant David. He loves us. And he doesn't search for what we can achieve. He doesn't search for what we can give or do. He searches for the ones who say, I want you more than anything, more than anyone. I will seek your face and call upon your name. All I want is you. Let us be people like David. Let us be quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to love, quick to hear the voice of the Lord, quick to obey him, quick to put down our hopes, our dreams, our wants, our rights, and say, all I want is you, whatever it looks like, Lord. I'm yours. Amen and amen.